Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
All right, we've been in the Psalms this summer, and we're going to tackle Psalm 34 this morning. So if you're willing and able, why don't you stand, and we're going to read God's Word together and help those ushers out as they continue to pass those plates as we do so. This is Psalms 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the reading of God's word, and every bit of it is true, and he gives it to us because he is a good father. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we're gonna play a little game in church. Okay? Last night we did this, and I was amazed because a guy in the back got the answer. Let's see how good you guys do. All right? We'll play Name That Tune. Okay? I'm gonna play a horror movie theme song. Okay? It's from 1978. I know some of you weren't born, but it is a very famous movie, all right? So when you hear the tune, let's see if you can name that movie. Here we go. Play it, Dominic. Nope. Halloween. Right. Okay. Halloween, 1978. So I was in high school. Went with some friends to see that movie. That movie scared me so bad that I had to go sleep in my parents' room on the floor for 3 nights. I have not seen a horror movie since. It is not my cup of tea. In the passage that we read, David says in verse 4 that God delivers him from his fears. The word fear here is the word terror. It means the dread of things that could happen and the dreadful things that do happen to us and those we love. So what are your fears? The passage says, young lions. You know, often we can think in life that we are a lion, strutting about like we're the king of the jungle, boasting in ourselves, boasting in our accomplishments. But the truth is, we are just scared little field mice scurrying about trying to find a place to hide. This is what Ernest Becker says. He says, I think that taking life seriously means something like this, that whatever man does on this planet has to be done in the lived truth of the terror of creation, of the rumble of panic underneath everything. Otherwise, it is false. Let me show you this picture. I found this in a store. Nothing matters. No matter what happens or how bad it is, how bad it seems today, life does go on and it will be better tomorrow. Makes me gag. Because that sign does not take seriously life at all. It does not take fear and death and disaster or pain seriously. Oh, it'll be better tomorrow. We have no such guarantee. My daughter Sarah lives in Atlanta, and she was on a date with a young man, and they were coming out of a restaurant, and they were talking, and they were laughing, making their way to the car, and then pop, 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 and they're right in the middle of an active shooter. And they run to the car, and they get in the car, and they crawl into the floorboards, and they stay there until they're absolutely sure the police have arrived. I mean, you could be holding the hand of your four-year-old daughter or granddaughter, and you know that the worst could happen. The rumble of panic underneath everything, the fear of death, the fear of losing those we love, the fear of shame and failure, loss of health, loss of job, loss of marriage, big fears, little fears, anxiety, anger, drivenness, all come from fear. Yet, this psalm that we read is not riddled with fear and panic. It is upbeat, it is joyful, it is free. David, in this moment, is on the run for his life, yet he sings and he prays that he's been delivered from his fears. His circumstances have not changed, but he is tasting the goodness of God so much that the dread of the dreadful is gone. His fears are in check. How is this possible? Well, David replaces his bad fears with the good fear of the Lord. So take a sermon outline. Let's taste and see. Taste and see. Boast. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Again, David's circumstances have not changed, but he's tasting, he's experiencing real deliverance from his fears. So here's the question for point one. How can we be delivered from our fears? Well, first, we must know the source of our fears. David says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David says that his boast is in the Lord. Now, when your boast is in anything other than the Lord, then you will often be riddled with fear and be driven. When you make something your boast, you are looking to it to give you a sense of identity, significance, security, and rest. And anything other than God as your boast can be taken away from you. It can be put in jeopardy. And you have to constantly work to keep that boast inflated, like a beach ball with a hole in it. You will be controlled by whatever you love too much, boast in too much. Fear and anxiety and drivenness, frantic thoughts are do tell of what you boast in. You can boast in your money, your job, your children, success, health, reputation, talent, being known for something. You know, it happens every year at our school. You know, school parents are squabbling with the administration, the coaches and the teachers are squabbling with each other. And they say that it's a matter of justice for their child. No, it's not. It's not a matter of justice. Their children are their boast. Their children's success is their validation. And the fear is coming and the conflict is coming because that boast is being threatened in some way. And they grumble about it all the time at home to others. Now, how do I know this? Because I've done it. I've been that parent. Chris Everett was the best female tennis player in the 70s and 80s. And when she was contemplating retirement, she was growing anxious and fearful about the future. Here's what she said. She said, "I have no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was depressed and afraid because so much of my life had been defined by being a tennis champion. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It made me feel pretty. It was like being hooked on a drug. I needed the wins, the applause, in order to have an identity." Boy, I love her honesty. I love how self-aware she is. I mean, I wish more Christians could be that self-aware. What does she say? She says, "My biggest fear is that I won't have a boast to cover my sense of shame." This is what Jeremiah says. "Thus says the Lord, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth." You know, Job says this. He says, "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What is he saying? He's saying, "I will taste God's goodness, not just in heaven, but here on earth." And he says that right in the middle of the worst suffering of his life. All of Job's fears had become reality. Now, what's the premise of the book of Job? The premise of the book of Job is this. Is that Satan comes to God and he says, "Hey, that guy Job, that boy of yours, he just boasts in you all the time because of all the stuff you've given him. You take away all that stuff, which is really his boast, and he won't boast in you anymore." And God says, "All right, game on." Job loses everything, his family, his wealth, his health, and his wife tells him to curse God and die. And then Job says those famous words, "Though he slay me, yet I will praise him." Now, sometimes we idealize Job. Job is not a superhuman. Job is a weak and frail man. Job fails in the book of Job. He doesn't trust God. He has fears, but he recenters his life and he boasts in the Lord even though he doesn't understand the suffering. So how do we get deliverance from our fears? Well, David tells us. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually fill my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." So David tells us He makes the Lord his boast. He works the muscles of worship. He strengthens the muscles of worship. You know, sometimes I think we really do underestimate what we do in worship, that we exalt his name together. We underestimate the power of that in our lives related to our fears. And the truth is, we have fears. We are boasting all week long in every direction. But in Sunday worship, we come to repent of our false gods and to return to boasting in him. In Psalm 73, the writer of Psalm 73 is destroyed emotionally by what's going on in his life. He's got fear and bitterness and despair and loneliness, and he is being slayed by comparison. And then it says this, until I entered the sanctuary of God. And when I began to praise the Lord, everything began to make sense to me. A couple weeks ago, I was back in the back of church and was walking around during the service. And there was a guy sitting in the back, and he was completely just totally slumped out in his chair like this. And he just had this look on his face like, I just can't believe I'm doing this, you know. He looked like a teenager who'd been out all night after prom or something, right? Okay. I noticed some of y'all begin to sit up straight when I said that. So this guy, I'm thinking, he doesn't even have a clue why he's here. He doesn't want to be in church, but he didn't have a clue. Do you? Do you have a clue why you're here? You're here to boast with other believers, to exalt his name together, to see him as superior to all other boast, and to find rest for your souls. We are indeed fear-filled little field mice, scurrying from boast to boast, frantic, overwhelmed, riddled with fears. I know I am. Here's what John Newton says. Above all, keep close to the throne of grace in prayer and worship. If we seem to get no good by attempting to draw near him, we may be sure we shall get none by keeping away from him. Taste and see. Second, taste and see God is our refuge. Passage says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So here's the question for a second point. How does God keep us safe? Verse 17 and 19 seem to indicate that believers are exempt from troubles. But we know from other Psalms that God is with us. And then in verse 18, we see that life can break our hearts. Life can crush us. But as this psalm reminds us, that God is near to us in them. He is with us in them. It's not the absence of troubles. It's the presence of God. Verse 7 says this, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord is a reference to God himself. And that word encamps means that God is like an army, like you're surrounded by an army. Now, if you were literally surrounded by an army, I think you'd sleep pretty good at night. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were in a Nazi concentration camp. And their barracks were flea infested and getting worse, multiplying and becoming intolerable. And Betsy kept telling her sister Corey that she just needed to give thanks to God for the fleas. And Betsy was like, there's no way I'm going to give thanks to God for fleas driving me insane. In fact, she was mad at God for cranking up their suffering. Later, they learned that the guards would not enter their barracks because of the fleas. And that meant that none of the women were assaulted. It also meant that they were able to do the unthinkable in a Nazi concentration camp, to have Bible study and prayer meetings anytime they wanted to. I mean, God had literally surrounded them with an army of fleas. God is also our refuge, Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. And what this passage teaches us and others, that in every way, in every respect, Jesus is able to be near us and sympathize with all of our afflictions because he has taken the same path as we have. He knows. So a few weeks ago, my wife and I and our daughter, Sashi, went to the Holy Land. That is Texas. And we went there because my daughter, Sashi, has cerebral palsy. And we went there to see her specialist doctor in CP. Now, because of my daughter having cerebral palsy, her body is in pain all the time. And her mind can often be anxious several times a day. And as a dad, I don't know what that's like. I don't have CP. But Dr. Jan, Sashi's doctor, she has cerebral palsy. She knows what it's like. She's able to sympathize with Sashi's pain in every way. And you know, when she tells us how we need to help Sashi the best, we listen because she knows. Jesus is your doctor. He is your counselor. He is your teacher. He knows. Edward Sillitoe says this: the other gods were strong, but thou was weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but thou alone. One of the problems that we have with grasping God as a refuge is we do not take seriously what the scriptures speak about when they speak about us as Christ's body. Christ is the head. We are his own body parts. Dane Ortlund helps us here. He says, how does a head feel about its own flesh? Paul tells us he nourishes and cherishes it. And then Paul makes the explicit connection to Christ, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Well, how do we care for a wounded body part? We nurse it, we bandage it, we protect it, we give it time to heal. For that body part isn't just a close friend, it's part of us. And so Christ is with believers. We are part of him. This is why the risen Christ asked the persecutor of his people, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is comforted. I didn't read that wrong. Jesus is comforted when you draw from the riches of his atoning work because his own body is getting healed. He's our refuge. And then verse 22 rounds this out. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Will be condemned. You know, one of the challenges of going through the darkness is that we begin to lose our way. And we really begin to think one of two things or both. We begin to think that God is not good or that we are not good. and because of our failures and our sins, that while we're still God's child, we think, well, not really a favored one. You know, I'm still his kid, but because I didn't clean my room, I don't get to go to Disney with the rest of the family. Somehow our afflictions or not getting a blessing are connected to our failures. This is a picture of Horatio Spafford. He was an American lawyer who lost everything he had in the Chicago fire of 1871. 2 years later, he sent his wife Anna and their four daughters on a ship across the Atlantic Ocean to England. He would join them later. Their ship was hit by another ship, and in the chaos of that ship going down, the mother and daughters were separated, and all four of his little girls drowned and died. His wife was found unconscious, but alive. And when Spafford was on the ship on his way back to England to bring his wife home, he began to write the hymn that we often sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." But here's what I want you to think about. Why would a man dealing with this kind of grief, seeking God as his refuge, spend an entire hymn on Jesus and the work of salvation? And why would he bring up in this hymn the subject of his own sin? Here's what he writes. "My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." What does that verse have to do with the loss of your four little girls? Everything. Because you know what? When things go wrong in life, sometimes you think you're being punished. I know I do. All the punishment fell on Jesus. You look at the cross. And then you might think, well, then God's not good or God doesn't care. Again, look at the cross. And taste and see God is your refuge. Finally, taste and see goodness. So the question with this point is, well, then how do we enjoy a good life? How do we enjoy a good life? That's the question the psalmist asks in verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? So how do we enjoy a good life? All of us desire to see good. All of us desire to have goodness in our life. And so he tells us explicitly in verses 13 and 14 how we can make this happen. He says, "Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So how do you have a good life? Well, you live a good life. You follow God. You obey him. You trust him. You do good. You don't do evil. Okay? Now, this challenges the lie from the serpent in the garden. The lie was this: if you obey God, if you follow God, he's going to make your life miserable. The good life lies outside of God's will. And this lie has been passed deeply into every human heart, that we would be happier, we would experience more goodness in life if we were in charge of our lives and we determined the best path. Well, we also know, as the scriptures teach us, that if we live by our own rules, it will lead to misery, fear, and emptiness, because the way of the sinner is hard. And that the ultimate good is having God's face, having his delight. Verse 15 and 16 says, "The eyes of the Lord, they're on the righteous. His ear is attentive to their cry." But the ultimate bad, the ultimate punishment, is just as personal. It's to lose the face of God. Verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I'll show you this picture. This is from an experiment called the still face experiment. And what they did in this experiment was mother and daughter, And the mother is sitting face to face with her little baby, and she is playing with the baby. She is interacting with the baby. She is laughing. She's making hand motions. And the baby is absolutely delighted by the mom's joyful look on her face and interaction. And the baby imitates her mom and plays with her mom and points and interacts and squiggles and worms with joy. And then the mom does this. Completely frozen, still face. And then the baby begins with all of its ability to try to get the mom back, to get her joy, her delight. And the baby makes all kinds of hand motions and begins to tilt its head in wonder and curiosity. And slowly the baby begins to be more agitated and begins flailing and squiggling like it's suffering. And then the baby goes into a panic, crying out loud. And it's really kind of hard to watch. So how do we enjoy a good life? How do we live a life that is good? Well, we follow God's ways, right? We obey Him. But where do you get the power to do that? You must taste and experience the face of delight the Father has over you in Christ. That Jesus lost God's face. That on the cross, God did this to Jesus. Jesus lost His face so that we could have the face that Jesus deserves. There's a man by the name of Bill Kane, and Bill had to take time off from work because his dad was dying of cancer. And though his dad's body was becoming very frail, and his dad was dependent upon Bill to do everything for him, though he was frail in body, his mind was alert and lively and sharp. And in a really amazing role reversal, Bill would put his dad to bed every night and read him a story so that his dad would go to sleep. But what would happen was, as Bill was reading the story to his father would just sit there and stare at his boy with the biggest grin on his face. And Bill was exhausted from the day of caring for his father. So he'd say, "Dad, look, this is how this works. I read you the story and you go to sleep." And his father would oblige and dutifully close his eyes while he was hearing the story. But pretty soon, an eye would pop open and he would start smiling at his boy again. And Bill would say, "Dad, come on. Come on, go to sleep." And his father would oblige again and close his eyes. But pretty soon, an eye would pop open again. And this went on, this ritual went on until his father died. And Bill knew that this nightly ritual was really just the story of a father who just could not take his eye off of his kid. Anthony DeMello says this: "How much more with God? Behold the one beholding you and smiling. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him, and those who look to Him, their faces are radiant." Let's pray. Father, on Father's Day, we need to be reminded of Your Father love. Not just how it makes us feel, but how it empowers us for all the darkness we face in life. And Father, as we think about our earthly fathers today, may we remember you as the ultimate Father, giving us what we need, and giving us eternal life with you. It just doesn't get any better than that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.